Truth Espresso, episode 289.
Face it, we all would rather sleep in this morning. That's why God gave us espresso, to kickstart our zombified corpses into hyperdrive. And now, giving your mind and soul the morning shot of truth it craves. This is Truth Espresso with Daniel Minnick.
Well, hello there, friends, family, foes, and lurkers alike. This is your host, Daniel Minnick, coming at you with yet another episode of Truth Espresso. It's hard for me to believe that I'm getting close to 300 episodes on this humble little podcast, but here we are, by God's grace, at episode 289. And I would like to just mention something quickly in passing, that I've noticed that a few of my most recent monologue episodes, the audio quality wasn't very clear. My voice kind of sounded muffled, and I just figured out why before recording this episode. It appears that the cable that I was using to plug this microphone into my computer was starting to go bad, and then it just went bad completely on me, so I had to get another cable and plugged that in, and wow, things sound a lot better. They sound like they used to. So I apologize for muffled audio quality on some of my recent monologue episodes, but that is the life of a podcaster. Things break down. That's the law of entropy. And speaking of the law of entropy, we're going to talk a little bit about Richard Dawkins. And you've probably seen on April 1st, the day after Easter, where Richard Dawkins, the infamous new atheist, was in an interview and he called himself a cultural Christian. And of course, that stirred up a lot of conversation. Some people thought that maybe this was Richard Dawkins' first step toward enlightenment and Christian faith. So I want us to listen to parts of this interview to get a grasp on exactly what Richard Dawkins was actually saying, and if anything that he said has changed during the course of the years when he has been an ardent foe of Christianity. So we can get an idea, has anything changed with him? Are his claims about being a cultural Christian something we should take to heart and count him as one of us in any way, or see it as any step of his toward truth, toward salvation? So on April 1st, 2024, Richard Dawkins was on LBC, that was Leading Britain's Conversation. So this is a British media channel here, and Rachel Johnson was the host, so she had Richard Dawkins on as a guest to give an Easter message. And I'll provide a link to the YouTube video of this in the show notes so you can listen to the whole thing for yourselves. But I'm going to play a few clips of this.
Professor Dawkins, it's very good to have you join us to discuss whether it matters that Christianity is playing a diminishing role in national life. Welcome to LBC.
Thank you.
And what would be your Easter message? I've said a few things. What would you tell the nation?
Well, I must say I was slightly horrified to hear that Ramadan is being promoted instead. I do think that we are culturally a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer. But there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. And so
Richard Dawkins just said that he was a cultural Christian, and he honestly and correctly stated that there is a distinction between being a believing Christian and being what he considers a cultural Christian. So does that mean that there are two types of Christians, according to any meaningful definition of how the Bible might define a Christian? Well, I would beg to differ with the idea that someone who is merely a cultural Christian and clearly says that he's not a believing Christian, that by definition makes you not an actual Christian. Because many people can claim to be a cultural Christian. Many people can be haunted by the history of Christianity and how it has shaped current culture. even if its direct influence is diminishing, we have all around us things, especially in England, as it has had medieval Christianity, even Victorian Christianity. There was a very strong cultural element of piety and modesty. But what does Richard Dawkins mean by cultural Christian? Because he has made it one of his life's goals as what is part of new atheism to destroy, attack, get rid of, diminish religion. So he has been very hostile toward Christianity in particular, and he wants atheism to win the day. So who is Richard Dawkins anyway, before we play any more clips? So, just to mention, Richard Dawkins, along with Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, and the late Christopher Hitchens, are among the New Atheist Movement, as it has been called, and these four have been nicknamed the Four Horsemen of this movement. Obviously, a spin-off of the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse that we see in Revelation. These four are the Four Horsemen of the New Atheism. Basically, they're the well-known ones. They're the most outspoken. They're, culturally speaking, as far as influence, they're the most successful ones. They have the most followers. And Richard Dawkins being one of them, there's no doubt in my mind that Richard Dawkins is an incredibly intelligent, well-thought person. He has legitimate doctorates, and he has won plenty of awards. He is a prolific author. Dawkins has authored at least 18 books. His first book was back in 1976 and entitled The Selfish Gene. Now, I didn't mean like if someone possesses a gene that makes him selfish. He's talking about how biological evolution happens by means of the gene having selfish aspects to reproduce. His most well-known books that I can perceive from among his 18 are The Blind Watchmaker in 1986, where he tries to argue against the Christian argument that if you see a watch, even if you don't see the watchmaker, you know that there is a watchmaker, and he's arguing that nature itself, evolution, is the blind watchmaker that fulfills the criteria that we don't need the God of the Bible to have created and designed the world for there to be design as far as our minds can perceive it, that nature himself, by atheistic, materialistic evolution, is the blind watchmaker. And then we also have, I think, his most famous book and most influential and most controversial was The God Delusion back in 2006. And I do remember when that came out, and it was in all the airport bookstores, in every bookstore, and lots of hype around it. And the New Atheist Movement, of which Richard Dawkins being one of the four horsemen of the New Atheist Movement, wasn't just an academic movement making classroom arguments challenging the existence of God or the supernatural. It is also a philosophical and political movement to advocate anti-theism and push against religious influence in society, or to destroy religion altogether. Now, of those who would call themselves atheists, the New Atheist is a more militant movement, because there are some people who say that they're atheists and they're more like live and let live when it comes to religion or Christianity and such, but New Atheism advocates are almost atheist evangelicals. So they make it a goal in their life to be evangelists for atheism, essentially, and against religion. So that's why the term anti-theism comes up. They're not merely atheists, they're anti-theists. They want to reduce and ultimately eliminate the idea of believing in anything supernatural or a supernatural being, and get rid of all religion, like everyone ought to be an atheist in their mind. So we could talk a lot about Richard Dawkins, but that's briefly enough to continue some of the clips that we have here from his interview about Easter and how he called himself a cultural Christian to Rachel Johnson. And so, next clip.
And so, you know, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense.
So I do appreciate that he doesn't despise the Christian hymns and the Christmas carols, but it does beg the question, in a way, that he says that he loves the hymns and Christian carols. He feels at home in a Christian ethos, and then so that he says that he feels that we're a Christian country in that sense. He's talking about England, where he's from. So it's a Christian country because it has this cultural heritage of Christian hymns, Christmas carols, and this Christian ethos, like Judeo-Christian values and work ethic and people that have at least the veneer of humility and striving for individual greatness and stuff like that. Now, he says that he loves hymns and Christmas carols, but what does he love about them? Just their beauty? Does he love the message of them? Does he appreciate the message of them when he despises religion, despises Christianity? And as we will see, when he says later, he says he doesn't believe a word of the Christian faith. Now let's look at the next clip.
It's true that statistically the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down. And I'm happy with that. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter if we, certainly if we substituted any alternative religion, that would be truly dreadful.
So we see kind of Richard Dawkins' concern here in this interview because, as he had mentioned at the outset, that he was kind of troubled at the push for celebrating Ramadan and that Islam is growing in England and Christianity is on the decline. And he says that he's happy that Christianity is going down, but he's kind of distressed that Islam might replace it. And so he doesn't want to substitute it with an alternative religion. But what's interesting also, he mentions he doesn't want to lose the cathedrals and the beautiful parish churches. Now, why does he consider them beautiful? What do they mean? Now, I'm not going to say that, you know, as a Protestant, that I would agree with the soteriology of many of them who built certain things like cathedrals and some of the parish churches, Roman Catholics, there's, you know, some of them would be Anglican and stuff, that there's going to be significant differences there from what I believe. But why were these structures built? Did people just build them for the sake of art in a vacuum? Or did they mean something? Did they reflect the actual beliefs of the people there? Why did they build these structures if it wasn't in their minds that they were doing it to honor God or to have a certain atmosphere at the very least, such that they figured that the structure, the beauty of it, stirred the soul and aided the soul in worship toward God? And so these cathedrals and parish churches reflect the actual beliefs of people. So he appreciates and he doesn't want to lose these things, but he doesn't want to agree with the beliefs. So I'm curious, like, really, what kinds of relics, what kind of culture, if we were to get rid of Christianity, as Dawkins has tried to do, at least in the past, and I would imagine still continues to do, because he said that he's happy that Christianity's going down, it's declining. He's more afraid of substituting it with a worse religion. But he seems to appreciate things that have come about from them, but he doesn't want to agree with them.
The Christian podcast community is a cohesive group of like-minded Christian podcasters proclaiming the truths of Christ with expertise and passion in the areas of theology, church history, Christian living, evangelism, apologetics, parenting, homeschooling, sermons, and much, much more. also check us out at christianpodcastcommunity.org. christianpodcastcommunity.org. One stop for all your favorite Christian podcasts.
It's kind of strange to want to appreciate the output of something that demonstrates the very beliefs that he would despise. Now, next clip.
Well, which brings me to my supplementary point, which is that, as we know, church attendance is plummeting, but the building, the erection of mosques across Europe, I think 6,000 are under construction, and there are many more, I mean, are being planned. So do you think, do you regard that as a problem? Do you think that matters?
Yes, I do, really. I mean, I have to choose my words carefully. I mean, if I had to choose between Christianity and Islam, I choose Christianity every single time. I mean, it seems to me to be a fundamentally decent religion in a way that I think Islam is not.
So when it comes to Christianity versus Islam, Richard Dawkins would choose Christianity every single time, and that's because he understands that Islam has an element of totalitarianism to it. Now, as he does explain, and I would agree with, individual Muslims themselves can be perfectly wonderful people to get to know and hang around and have chats with, and they can be people who just want to live out what they understand of their faith as a family unit and just try to be good themselves, and they don't have any particular goals to force Islam by the sword on people. But when it comes to Christianity and Islam, Richard Dawkins recognizes that Christianity itself is something that he could tolerate more. That doesn't mean that Christianity is a squishy religion. He recognizes that Christianity has a certain morality that even atheists can appreciate and can live with, even though it will preach at him. But he recognizes that there's a certain intuitive element of truth to it. Next.
I think you're going to have to explain why you say that, Professor Dawkins. Why is Islam fundamentally not decent like Christianity?
Yes, I mean, the way women are treated. I mean, Christianity is not great about that. It's had its problems with female vicars and female bishops and things. But there's an active hostility to women, which is promoted, I think, by the holy books of Islam. I'm not talking about individual Muslims, who, of course, are quite different. But the doctrines of Islam, the Hadith and the Quran, is fundamentally hostile to women, hostile to gays. I find that I like to live in a culturally Christian country, although I do not believe a single word of the Christian faith.
So Dawkins says that he likes, you know, and he was kind of trying to figure out how to find words to say. I'm sure some of it was he's desperately trying to deal with the carefulness of political correctness, because when you're talking about Christianity and Islam, you want to avoid offending people, you want to avoid hostilities from either side. But, you know, he was trying to search for how to say things, and he says that, I like to live in a culturally Christian country, although I do not believe a single word of the Christian faith. Well, can we say, as much as I would like to say, I appreciate that, Dr. Dawkins, but I would like to say, can we say, bite the hand that feeds him? He wants to live in a culture that is influenced by the actual beliefs of Christians. And he wants to be able to appreciate the freedoms and the uprightness and the beauty and the structures that demonstrate that, the beauty of the music and the hymns and that kind of cultural heritage. But he doesn't believe a single word of the Christian faith. But he likes to live in a culturally Christian country. Biting the hand that feeds you, aren't you, Dr. Dawkins? So according to what standard, may I ask, does he judge that a culturally Christian country is better? How do we even get the kind of culturally Christian country without the beliefs that created it? Beliefs that Dawkins despises and has written and spoken vehemently against. Biting the hand that feeds you, it seems like also would apply have one's cake and eat it too. I mean, I wonder what kind of society Dawkins thinks the UK would be if it had followed the ideas of new atheism for the last 2,000 years. I mean, we see things changing radically because of changes in leadership and how many leaders follow what is described as woke ideology. And in very few short years, things have been turning into dumpster fires around the world. I just wonder what kind of society the UK would be if people believed what new atheism would lead to for the last 2,000 years if the UK didn't have a strong Christian cultural influence from actual Christian beliefs for a long time in its past. According to what standard does a society tame the base desires of humans who can lay their hands on power? According to what standard does the society institute and maintain a system of laws that recognize both the fundamental freedoms and responsibilities of individuals toward each other? Because that's what Christianity gives us. Liberty and the law and order that we recognize for a thriving society comes from the idea that all human beings are subject to a higher power. All of us created in the image of God, all of us ought to have a vertical relationship with God, and all of us have some form of connection to God, whether it's being his servant or whether it's being his enemy. But recognizing that we're all created in the image of God and that we are all subject to God, that causes us to recognize the eternal laws of God by which we are equal in a certain way and that we have certain liberties as the American Founding Fathers recognized. We're all created equal and endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Things like private property. Things like the ability to build wealth honestly, without theft, without undue execution of power over other people, but honest exchange in what we would term a free market, the family values, sacrifice, child rearing, hard work, community, no theft, but voluntary charity. All of these things seem to flow out of the idea, the liberty and the law and order that comes from people recognizing their inherent equality and inalienable rights. Rights are not inalienable right if somehow they're granted merely by other human beings. But in Christianity, we recognize we're all created in the image of God and we're all subject to God equally. And so that's where both our liberties and our responsibilities come from. Now, all human beings are subject to a higher power, as Christianity recognizes, and that's where our liberty and law and order come from. Now, not merely a higher power, and not merely a God of a class of people, but a perfect God who is no respecter of persons. As we see in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" So that really is, in a nutshell, the cultural Christianity, if you'd say. In every nation, this applies to every nation. God is no respecter of persons, and those who are righteous are accepted of God, and so that's how both liberty and law and order happen. And it happens by recognizing that God is no respecter of persons. And also James 2 verse 9 says, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So, it is fundamental to Christianity not to have respect to persons and to recognize that doing so is breaking God's law that makes us all equal because we're all image bearers of God and we must be responsible and righteous because we're all subject to God. And it's not just a higher power. God is a perfect God who's no respecter of persons. And he's not merely just a perfect God, but one who is actively involved in his creation and has revealed this law to humanity. He's not just the deist God who winds up the creation and lets it run, but he's actively involved. That is why we must serve him every day. And that he did reveal his law to humanity, so we actually have the will of God. We actually have the revealed will of God, such that we have cultural Christianity. And not merely that, but one who has fashioned history to reveal his will, including the creation and the apex of all history, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the final judgment. So in other words, the culturally Christian country that Dawkins wishes to take for granted requires the existence of the triune God of the Bible and revealed through Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. So I would like to say that Dawkins does want to have his cake and eat it too. He does want to bite the hand that feeds him. He loves and appreciates the culturally Christian country, but he doesn't want to believe a single word of the Christian faith. He wants the benefits that actual belief in Christianity produces, but he doesn't want to promote that. He just wants to benefit from it.
If the practice principle is vital for teaching such morally neutral tasks as tying shoes, how much more important is it for training children in Christ-like character?
This is Yvette Hampton, host of the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. Join us each week for a new episode as we offer encouragement and resources on biblical discipleship from popular speakers and authors, as well as parents just like you and me. Find out more at schoolhouserocked.com or listen anywhere you find your favorite podcast.
Now, Dawkins called himself a cultural Christian, and I've seen some videos, I've listened to some podcasts that try to turn this into something that's great. Like, look at the seismic shift. Is Dawkins now one of us because he called himself a cultural Christian, or is this a giant leap forward? Now, as Dawkins said, he is not a believer, but he appreciates the products of Christianity, the cultural or structural products. So just what is a cultural Christian? And of course, there's probably not an exact definition. There's probably a spectrum of people who would fall under such a category. So a cultural Christian is someone who would not claim to believe in the Bible as the Word of God, or that it's fully the Word of God, or that, say, any supernatural claims are true, but it's someone who appreciates or associates more with the cultural elements or behavioral values of Christianity. So maybe it's someone who, like Dawkins, likes and appreciates Christmas carols, might sing them, just appreciates that more than the products of religions of man, and appreciates Judeo-Christian values, as it's called, that kind of heritage. So someone could call themselves a cultural Christian and be an atheist or an agnostic or a deist or a generic theist, or maybe someone of a different religious culture or background. So perhaps a Hindu might call himself a cultural Christian. A cultural Christian might be someone who may even occasionally attend a service or event, such as a Christmas or Easter service at a church, or appreciate touring architecture, such as cathedrals or parish churches, and they might appreciate the piety that it reflects from the past. It might even be someone who tries to live out some of the morality that the Bible might express as it relates to man's relationship with man. and appreciates the past and present fruits of the morality of actual believers in Christianity, but it's someone obviously who does not want to commit to being an actual believing Christian. So, does the Bible itself allow for cultural Christianity? Does the Bible accept cultural Christianity among its ranks? Is that something where if someone claims to be a cultural Christian, does that make that person one of us? Does that make that person an actual Christian in some way? And I would say that it is impossible to be a true Christian in any way through mere culture. Heeding the words of God is necessary. Believing the claims of Scripture is minimal to the label of Christian. So we'll look at some verses. Christianity demands faith and diligence. To be a Christian in any meaningful way means that you have to be a believer in it that Dawkins flatly refuses. And we see in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report," the elders being those who had went on before, the Old Testament saints and the prophets and so on. Verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So through faith we understand the truth that God is the creator and he created things out of nothing. And then in verse 6 it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So Christianity demands faith, and it demands the diligence of the one who believes in God to seek God. We also have the early church, the apostles, when they faced persecution, they were compelled to preach the truth of Christianity. We see in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, and it says, "And they," the Jewish leaders, "called them," Peter and John, "and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So that's Christianity right there. That's believing Christianity such that we cannot do otherwise but speak the things we have seen and heard. And they were eyewitnesses to the truth, and so because they saw it, they spoke it. But Jesus, remember, he also told Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So there are eyewitnesses who they say, we cannot help but say what we have seen and heard by Jesus Christ himself. They've seen and heard him. They've seen him after he was dead, that he had risen from the dead, and they heard what he had told them to say, and so they can't help that. But then there's also those who are descendants of those and converts of those. And so even though they have not seen and heard directly from Jesus Christ, they still cannot help but preach the things pertaining to the truth of Jesus Christ. So you must have faith and diligence to be considered the true Christian, not just someone who appreciates cultural Christianity. Christianity is not merely spoken identity. Now, there are a lot of people who want to claim to be a Christian by mere association, by being born in a Christian family, or maybe they were baptized in a church, and therefore they think, because I was baptized, I mean, I know this would be the claim of Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and other Protestant denominations that make baptism something that unites to Christ, and it's also by means of infant baptism, and so somehow they will claim that someone's a Christian in some real sense merely by being baptized as an infant and they don't remember it. So you're somehow marked as an actual Christian by something that happened to you that you don't remember, that you didn't willfully consent to. But Christianity is more than merely spoken identity. Just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean someone is. Just because something was done to someone years ago doesn't make them a Christian. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So merely claiming to be cultural Christian or some form of Christian, just because you give a hat tip to Jesus or God, but you're not actively living the Christian life, following the teachings of Jesus and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, a mere spoken identity doesn't make you a Christian. In Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9, Jesus says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So you can't also claim to be a Christian if you're getting your traditions, if you're getting the precepts by which you live from a source other than from God. You can't just take whatever the current political fad is and claim that that is enough to make you a Christian. You must do the things that Jesus says, and you must not try to force it to be in conformity with the world, because the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Not the will of man, not the will of the things of this world or the ideas of this world, but the will of God. And we don't teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Romans 8 verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So you're not a Christian merely culturally or by heritage. You must have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you if you don't believe the gospel. So anyone who is not actually a believer is not a Christian in any sense of the word. It's someone who bites the hand that feeds him. It's someone who wants to have his cake but eat it too. So I would like to ask Richard Dawkins, not that he would listen to this podcast, but to give him some food for thought, as I ask him to the listeners of Truth Espresso. Mr. Dawkins, what is the meaning and purpose of your life? And you've written many books and articles. To what end will all of this be when you pass in the not too distant future? And I don't want to be pedantic about that, but that's, you know, he is aged right now. When you near your end of days, will you recognize that your profound intellect and all the amazing things that humans have accomplished is not merely an accident of nature, that itself came from a cosmic accident? Will you recognize that the intricacy of nature that you have written extensively about demonstrates the wonder of the God who created it? As the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork." Will you, near the end of your days, repent of your new atheism? Will you repent of your cultural Christianity? Will you acknowledge the truth that the triune God of the Bible is necessary for the intelligence and morality and reality to which you wish to cling to some extent? Will you repent of your blasphemies and sin and throw yourself at the feet of the Savior you have fought and despised? Will you recognize that his person and work, his virgin birth, perfect life, teachings, miracles, death, burial, and resurrection are necessary for you? Will you recognize that the truth of the Christian faith itself, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is your only hope of being reconciled with the God that you loathe but claim doesn't exist? You wrote a book called The Blind Watchmaker, but let me take a look at your watch. I don't intend what I'm saying with mockery or spite, but sincere love and warning. Your watch is ticking. Your watch doesn't have much time left. Your watch will stop soon. Your watchmaker is not blind. Your watchmaker purposefully designed you in his image. Your watchmaker holds the breath he gave you in his hands. Your watchmaker is sovereign. Your watchmaker is your judge. Your watchmaker is no respecter of persons. Your watchmaker doesn't accept cultural Christianity. So, Mr. Dawkins, repent and believe the gospel.
Thank you for waking up with Truth Espresso. Good morning, and God bless your day.
Hey friends, Daniel Minnick here again. If you liked waking up to this episode of Truth Espresso, I would really appreciate it if you would rate it on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or whatever application you use to listen to Truth Espresso.